Well, happy Mother's Day again to all our moms here. Make sure you grab a flower on the way out. We got about a third of you, but not all of you. But I mean, have you ever felt like you just don't measure up? Have you ever felt that way? I mean, it's not just a parent thing. It's like a human thing. Like it's everybody. We all feel that, but it can hit us particularly hard as a parent. And maybe you're a mom and you just hear the critic telling you that you're just not doing it right. You got to do it differently. You got to do it better. You have to do it their way. Have you ever heard those voices? Maybe you even feel like, wow, others, they have far fewer problems than me. They have far fewer issues. Their kids seem so much better adjusted and are handling things better. And it's like, you ever feel like, wow, somehow other people have found the key to happiness and a harmonious home. And that secret somehow, it eludes me. I think all of us can play that game where we're looking and say, man, I don't know if I'm measuring up, and it can really hit parents and moms hard too. And I think part of the reason that we as parents feel pressure is because we want to do it well. We want to be good parents. We want things to work out in a good way, and we want our kids to head in a good direction. And we think in our minds, man, wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could just be like a perfect family? Like, you know, wouldn't it be great if we made perfect decisions and there was kind of perfect harmony and, you know, our marriage was perfect, our kids were perfect, and everything just worked out really, really wonderfully in every way, that I never lost control of my emotions. Wouldn't that be great if the decisions were never second-guessed by other people, if our kids would smile and be compliant when we asked them to do things? We just love it if it would just be a little more perfect. But it's a fantasy land. It's a pipe dream. It's not reality. There are no perfect marriages or perfect homes or perfect families or perfect kids. And yet when we look at all this, especially when we extend our eyes beyond the scope of our own family, it's easy for us to look at other people's marriages and families and think that maybe, just maybe, they're further along in this process, closer to that kind of goal of perfection than maybe we are. We look at them and say, wow, they don't seem to have the same types of things. And then we look on Facebook and we look on Instagram and we're like, man, their kids are always smiling. What's going on with that? And they're in the car and they're happy. What's the story with that? Like, they're buckled up and they're all happy. It just seems that they're doing fun things. They're laughing. They're traveling. They're cooperative. And then we think about our family and the chaos, the craziness, how the kids can be uncooperative and grumpy, they won't take a nap. You lay clothes out for them, they don't want those clothes. You put food in front of them, they don't want that food. So it's like, wow, what is going on? How come things are different for other people? I remember back a few years ago, now a longer time ago, moments of chaos in my own life. Denise and I have four kids, and I remember when I started working as a pastor. I started in my first church. I was in my late 20s, and I would go to work. I'd go to church and, you know, do some things and then come back. And I remember at that time we had three boys. And we had a very small townhouse, and I still remember to this day coming home after work, and I pulled into our driveway, and I heard this noise coming from our house, like out in the driveway, like, you know, 40, 50 feet away. I'm like, what is going on inside the house? And then I walked up to the door and I opened it up and boom, there was this burst of energy coming out as these three kids were just like flying all over the place. Dad, dad, dad. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And I was obviously so glad to see them. But then I looked over at Denise, who stayed home with the kids. And she had this face that basically said, save me. Help me. I need you to come in right now and take care of this whole thing. Because the whole day long, the kids were active. They were running. She was refereeing. She was intervening. She was feeding them things they didn't want to be fed. They were sticking tongue at each other. They got all kinds of, like, oh, man, please save me. And I think back to those moments, you know, and I've heard moms, because of all the energy and the anxiety, the stress of raising their kids, they actually polled moms and asked them what their favorite room of the house is. And you know what it was? The bathroom. The bathroom. They go to the bathroom all the time. They don't have to go. They don't have to go. They are escaping. They're getting away. They're escaping. And so Denise would go to the bathroom. They'd follow her all around the house. And then they're banging on the door. They've got their fingers on the door. They got their fingers underneath the door. They're like, Mom, what are you doing? Mom, he touched me. They're like, oh. And, you know, she's in there. She's reading a book. That's what normal people would do. So all the chaos. And I have a picture of our family from a little while later. At that point in the story, we had three boys, and then we had Kaylee a little while later. This was a little bit later, but there's a little backstory to this picture. A friend of mine posted this on Facebook. I had actually never seen this picture, but he posted it on Facebook, you know, from way back. And Austin here is all the way to the left. I love this picture and for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is that if you look at his face, he's got his hand on my shoulder, because there's definitely a backstory. Because I'm pretty sure if things were normal, as I'm sure they were just before this picture, I'd probably been lifting him up and pounding him on the cushions and the couch cushions. In fact, what I used to do, and I don't recommend this, please don't do this, but I did it. I used to take their head and I would stick it in the corner of the couch. Okay, so their head is completely stuck and their feet were like, they're going like this and all. It's like, man, Denise is like, you got to let them go. I said, they'll figure it out. They'll figure it out. So I'm thinking almost certainly there's a backstory here where I'd just been pummeling him with like pillows and other such things. And he's like, oh, it's picture time. So, okay, Dad, here's the deal. We'll do the picture, but I want you to know we're going to get back to that when this is all over. I'm pretty sure. And then Kaylee here, she's like deer in the headlights, like, I didn't choose this family. I don't know why I have this family. I'm not sure I want to be in this family. But all of this kind of just points out of how much energy goes into this. And I remember Denise stayed home for 12 years. And it was just tough changing diapers, following the kids around, one thing after another. And, you know, there were really hard times. Despite a picture with smiles, the truth is, times were chaotic. There were moments when we were really frustrated. We really second-guessed ourselves. Like, are we doing this right? Our kids aren't responding the way we hoped, and they're not listening the way we hoped. And, you know, we had to deal with anger issues in our own lives, because it was stressful. It was a struggle. We wondered and hoped we were doing things right, but there were times when, quite honestly, we weren't sure. And then there's the other families beyond ours who seem not to have those problems. They seem to be doing it better than us. At least they want us to think that. And I've actually had people over the years criticize us. When Denise didn't work and, you know, and she was home, there was some criticism. And when she did work and we had younger kids that were criticized, there were people that said we could do this better and differently, which meant their way. And there were critics and there were difficulties. And sometimes we play this comparison game, and now it gets ramped up in a huge way with social media. This comparison game that moms and dads can play with other families. Families can play with other families. We can do with other people. It's like comparison on steroids. You know, 1,000-fold. We got this going on. It's a big challenge, because we look at others and we can beat ourselves up emotionally when we play the game and we don't feel like we're measuring up. But there's something we can do to address that. It continues this troll theme, this theme that we're in this series. This idea that we can handle the challenges, the stress, and even the negative voices around us But we have to be very deliberate about it. And I think one of the most important things we need to do is, first of all, and this is for all of us, but I want to make application in particularly to moms today. Mom, don't troll yourself with negative voices. Don't troll yourself with negative voices. Now, in this series, we've been talking about the immense power that we have, that you have, to make decisions about the kinds of things you let into your mind, that you let into your life. And last week, we had a fence up here, and I think we're going to probably bring it back next week because we're talking about practical steps on dealing with social media things. But for today's purposes, you know, we're going to recount that. There was a fence, and within the boundaries of this fence, it's us, it's me, it's who I am, and I allow certain things into my yard. I allow certain types of words and language and behaviors and other such things, and there are certain things I say yes to. I let them in my life and mind, but there are other things that I say no to. These are things I don't want in my life. I don't want them in my yard, and I don't want it in my mind. And what can happen is that people, they lob things into our lives. They troll us. They get negative. They kind of get to the point where they want to scale that fence and bring something dysfunctional, something negative into our world. So ultimately, they're lobbing these things into our minds. And this is what can happen unwittingly if we're not careful. We can take the negative messages that people loft and lob into our lives. We can take the negative messages of the troll, and we can keep them alive. We can nurse them. We can ruminate about them. We can let them just roll over in our minds and recount them over and over again to the point where unwittingly we take the troll's message and we use it to troll ourselves. We're actually taking this and hitting the replay button of the negativity, and we want to blame them. We want to blame them for what they've said. And yes, they've launched it into our yard, but we've allowed that to get rooted. We have allowed that to continue. And so we unwittingly troll ourselves with the negative voices around us. And so the question for us is, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid trolling ourselves? I think the first thing is this, that we need to find our value in what God says about us. Moms and dads, all of us, find your value in what God says about you. Not the trolls, not everybody outside of your yard, not anybody and everybody. Find your value in what God says about you. Thinking right thoughts is really, really important for emotional, spiritual, relational health. But thinking right thoughts begins with understanding our value to God and our importance to God, understanding what God thinks about us. And I think to get a sense of that understanding, we need to go back to the very beginning as to what God had in mind when he created us, when he thought of us in the first place. It takes us back to Genesis 1:26. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" Now, you may have read this passage a number of times. Maybe you've thought of it. Maybe it's brand new to you. But there's a portion of this passage that's confusing. It's perplexing because it says this, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." We might think, well, is this talking about, you know, multiple gods? Are there multiple gods? The scripture is very clear. There's one God. There's one God, but one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this phrase speaks of a kind of plurality, a plurality that I think helps us get at this issue of our value to God. I think there's several ways historically that this passage has been understood. I think the first, the plurality, is understood as God, first of all, talking with the heavenly host, with other angels, and saying, not that they would play a role in the creative process, because angels do not, but declaring to the angels what his intent is, that God is going to do this. Some believe that's the interpretation here. Others go a little different direction and say the plurality is basically a plural of majesty. A plural of majesty. It would be like a medieval king who walks out on the balcony of his palace, and all his subjects are below, and he's about to make a pronouncement. And so what does he say? He says, "We declare to you today," and everybody who's listening is like, yeah, the king's going to say something. I mean, no one thinks there's a we. Like, it's the king. The king is calling the shots. The king is in control. And so when they hear, "We declare to you today," every single person translates that to mean the king has something to say and he's going to tell us right now. But the "we" gives it a sense of dignity. The "we" gives it a sense of greatness. And so some believe that that's what's taking place here, that God is talking about an incredible event that has taken place, and it's something that's to be understood as something great and of immense dignity. That's what God is describing here. There's a third view, though, that I think really, as we unpack it, has some real application to you and me. It's this idea that God is actually deliberating among himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's speaking in communion inside the Trinity. The Trinity is a great mystery. It's an enigma. It's hard to get a handle on. It's hard to explain. But God exists as one being, one God in three persons. And so he's deliberating within the communion of the Trinity, within the fellowship that exists within himself. And I think it's important for us to see that God could have existed forever within the perfected fellowship of himself. God could have existed forever in communion with himself and all that he was. In other words, God didn't need someone else to complete him. God didn't need to create you. God didn't need to create me. He didn't need to create this world or the things that we see around us. He didn't need something to complete him, like I need a soulmate. You know how some people say today, "Wow, I got to find a soulmate to complete me." Now, well, the truth is you don't need a soulmate to complete you, but that's the language today that people throw out there in relationships. But God does not need someone to complete him. There is no sense of unmet need in God. There's no deficiency in God. There's nothing lacking in him that requires him to create human beings. He doesn't need to do it, but he wants to do it. He wants to create you and me to love us. He wants to create you and me to be involved in our lives. He goes on to say, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" Ancient Oriental kings were seen by the people as the only ones that reflect the image of God. Here God blows that up and says it's not a select handful of people, a few kings across the earth. No, it's every single human being. You are made in the image of God. Every single human being is made in the image of God. And that makes us unique. We're distinct from the rest of creation. We're not a bird or a giraffe or anything else. No, we're distinct, and God made us that way. And what makes us distinct is we take on qualities that God himself embodies. Qualities that are unique. Traits that come only from him. This is where we get our personality and our intellect, our moral nature, the power to communicate. It explains our drive for justice. Why do we have this drive for justice? Well, God is a just God. It explains, our desire to love another, because God is like that. God desires to love others as well. It helps us understand our pursuit of truth, why truth really matters to us, because truth really matters to God. God is truth. in essence. And so all these things describe the unique nature of who we are. And this has big implications for our lives because it means that God didn't need to create you. He wanted to create you because he loves you. You have immense value to him. You are incredibly important to him. If you have a price tag on you, he can't fill in any numbers because there's no numbers that would equate to your value. That's how important and valued you are to God. And I think what it says, it's like holding a child. You know, if you're a parent and you've held a child, you know, there's something about that moment. You're holding a grandchild, and I have a grandchild now, first grandchild, and there's something about that. You hold this child, and what does a parent do? A parent looks at them and says, wow, I think she has your nose. And you're like, whoa, okay. And we're like, okay, that's good, not good. I don't. Oh, got your nose. You got your ears. And oh, look at the way she smiles or he is smiling. It's like, yeah, just like so-and-so. And it's like, wow, there's such joy in that. There's such joy in seeing our child take on a family resemblance. Well, God has that same exact joy. When he looks at you, he says, man, I love to see me in you. I love the reflection in your smile and your personality. Yeah, I know the faults. I know when you stumble. I know when you screw up. I get all that. But you know what? I love you despite all the screw-ups. I love you despite that, and I see so much good in you. You bring a smile to God's face, just as a parent looks at their child, and that child brings a smile to their face. And why would a parent bring a child into the world? I mean, what's the reason? I mean, we could look at the world and say, man, it's so screwed up. It's so messed up and all that. But why do we keep having kids? There's a reason for that, because we want to share goodness with our kid. We want to bless them. We want to love them. We want to protect them. We want to guide them. We want them to live a good life. We want to pour goodness into them just as God wants to do the same. God wants to pour his goodness and grace into our lives. And so it's exactly this picture of, again, of our value. He didn't need to create us. He wanted to create us because we have immense value in our lives. And so when we beat ourselves up and we say, I have no value, I'm worthless, what's happening is we're taking in other people's voices, the voices of trolls and others. We're taking in the voices. We're allowing them to get too loud. We're listening to them, and then we're taking it in and using that information, that concept, to troll ourselves and to think about it over and over again. When we hear somebody say that you're a failure, that you'll never amount to anything, there are parents who have told their kids, you'll never amount to anything. And for years and years, they hear that. You'll never be like your brother. You'll never be like your sister. You'll never be like so-and-so. When you hear that kind of message, know this. It's not from God. That's not God speaking. That's dysfunction and brokenness and negativity in this world. Because God says something entirely different. When we say that others are more important and more valued, we need to know that that's not true. That that's not what God's saying. That's not his voice. And so we have to be careful not to tolerate those voices, because unwittingly we can feed them. We can roll them around in our minds, and we find ourselves in a surprising place, trolling ourselves with a negative message some troll threw into our lives. We need to say no to those things. Many other verses speak of our value as well. Psalm 139, 1 through 14. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's awesome to think that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what God thinks of you. You're like, man, God just says, this is a beautiful thing I've done in creating you. It goes on to say that God didn't just create us and dump us on the planet. It's like God just creates you, the deist God, you know, create something like the clock and then leave it to run on its own. No, God didn't do that. He didn't just create you and dump you on the planet. Go figure it out for yourself. No, he continues to interact with us. He continues to want to be involved in our lives. Romans 8 describes that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God creates us, he loves us, he wants to be intimately involved in your life, and it helps us do something very important. Establish a fence, a boundary where we say no. I'm saying no to the troll's message. I'm saying no to the negativity. I'm saying no to those who kind of have these negative comments about who I am and my worth and value. I'm saying no to the replay button where I continue to replay the offenses of the past. I continue to replay the failures of the past. I continue to replay the negative things that people have said to me, maybe even years ago, because we don't want to get to the point unwittingly where we troll ourselves. There's another thing we can do to prevent ourselves from trolling ourselves, and it's this. Don't compare your life to someone else's highlight reel. Don't compare your life in social media to someone else's highlight reel. Because when people post stuff on Facebook and Instagram, they Snapchat stuff, whatever it is, it's easy to get a false impression about the life that they actually live. It's easy to get a false impression about their family, a marriage, and all those kinds of things. You see, people mostly post the good moments in their lives. You know, when the kids are smiling and they're happy and they're buckled in their seats and they're not crossing the line into the other person's, you know, airspace, all these kinds of things. You know, they're talking about the great vacations they've had, the exotic locations, the wonderful food they've had. They're posting about their daughter who scored the winning goal. They scored the winning goal and their son who got a great GPA and a scholarship to an Ivy League school. The great home renovation, all the great things that happened. And you know what? That is perfectly great. That's fantastic. That's one of the good things about social media is that you can catch up with people and you can, you know, see what they're doing. And that's a great thing. We should celebrate the good things that happen in other people's lives. You know, for me, one of the primary things that I do on social media, I don't post pictures and stuff. Like I saw this picture and I'm like, oh, that's me. I got tagged in it and I was like, oh, that's me. I'm like, whoa, oh, okay. And then people were commenting. I mean, I don't really post a lot of stuff on social media, but there's one thing I do a lot on social media. I hit the like button a lot. Like, because I'm happy that people have good things going on in their lives. I'm happy for all these. Why should I not be happy about good things happening? That's a good thing, you know, for us to do. But at the same time, I also recognize that there are some people who basically use likes and comments in social media as a metric for their self-worth. In other words, if I make if I put something, I better get a certain amount of likes. I better get a certain number of comments, or I don't know. I have no friends. I have no life. I got 14 likes. It needed to be 400, like so and so. And we use this as a metric for our value. And we can unwittingly get to the point where we look at other people and we think, man, their kids are smiling, the sun is shining, the water is blue, but the truth is social media is just the tip of the iceberg. It's the highlight reel. It's the best things that are happening. So much happens beneath the surface in someone's life. It's a very carefully controlled environments. There's a lot of image casting going on, and we shouldn't be comparing to the things that people put up there. A great example of this is a recent picture of a highly successful couple. They were smiling. They were obviously quite wealthy. They had beautiful dogs. This was a just perfect picture. But what no one really knew is that beneath the surface, this couple was heading straight for divorce. And this story made the news because of tragedy. It turns out the wife learned that her husband was having an affair. So she basically drove from Delaware. She had a wig, she had binoculars, she had a weapon. She drove to Pennsylvania, just outside of Villanova University. She tracked down her husband's lover, the one he was having an affair with, tracked her down, confronted her, and killed her, and then killed herself. It was just a horrendous, horrendous series of events. And people began to comment about this on social media, and they said, this is unbelievable. The contrast between this smiling picture, this beautiful family with all kinds of money and prestige and position and everything, even their dogs look cool, and the reality of this horror in their personal lives. Horrendous tragedy was right there. They were on a pathway to destruction. So don't compare your life to what you see. Don't compare your life to the highlight reel that you see in other people's lives. It's only telling a small fraction of the story. And don't compare yourself to others, because sometimes those pictures aren't even an accurate representation of anything. It's not really even true. So here's the thing. If you're looking at Facebook and your blood pressure is going up, you're like, oh, I don't know, and you're kind of playing this comparison game, any one of us can get into it. So don't think you're immune to it, or you should be. The truth is, if you're getting there, here's the deal. You need to take a Facebook vacation. Okay, pack your bags, go away where there's no internet, and take a Facebook vacation. Just get away from it. It is not worth getting worked up looking at other people's stuff if that bothers you. There are going to be some people who have this narcissistic tendency. They're always posting because they're looking at the metrics all the time. You feel it. You get a sense of it. If it bothers you that much, just unfriend them. It's not worth getting worked up over this, because ultimately the comparison game is a loser. It just hurts us in a million different ways. The last way we can keep from trolling ourselves is this. Focus on the good in your life and your family. Focus on the good in your life. One of the healthiest things that you can do for your marriage, one of the healthiest things you can do for your children, one of the healthiest things you can do for your own kind of self-esteem, your emotional sense, relationally, physically, in every way, spiritually, is to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, to be thankful for what you do have. It can change your life. I read recently a post from a woman who was absolutely, she was a mom, she had young children. This woman was completely exhausted. And part of this exhaustion was her own complicated thoughts about her growing children. She was very worked up and strained and stressful about her kids. And this is what was happening for her. On one hand, she'd say things like this, you know, I can't wait until the kids sleep through the night. I mean, come on, I just need one night's sleep. I can't wait until the baby monitor isn't freaking out at 2 a.m. with screams and cries. I just want to sleep. I just can't wait for that moment. And yet at the same time, she felt really sad because her little daughter had just grown out of her onesie. She just grew out of her first set of clothes, and she's like, wow, this is going so fast. She also felt that, you know, I can't wait till the day comes when the kids can go in the car. I don't want a lot, just a little. Can they just go in the car and buckle their own seatbelt? Wouldn't that be great? Just go in the car, buckle your own seatbelt. I don't have to carry this car seat around anymore, lug this thing. I'm so sick of it. It's just ridiculous. Just get in the car, buckle up, and don't fight. And yet she felt, wow, I just want to hold my infant close one more time. And I loved the way she wrapped her little hand around my pinky. I I miss that so much. And here's what's happening is that we're always looking, you know, to the future, wishing for the future and pining for the past. And here's the problem. We fail to live gratefully in the moment. We fail to live gratefully for this moment, for this stage, this era, this time. We're always thinking about the past. We're thinking about the future, and it's wearing us out, and we're missing the importance of the moment. You see, gratitude is very hard. It's hard because we're so easily focused on what we don't have rather than what we do have. I think that's really important for us to think about. Gratitude is very, very hard because we're so easily focused on what we don't have. I just wish they were this. I wish my spouse was this. I wish this, and that we miss all the things that we actually do have. The Bible talks about this as gratitude and highlights the importance of cultivating it in our lives. Many, many verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That God is, his will for you is right now. It's this stage, and that's going to change. Believe me, I've been through a bunch of stages, and man, it goes quick, and you can wish it away, and it will go away. But are we ever living in the moment? Are we ever grateful for what we do have? Psalm 107 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So today you have enormous power. Moms, you have incredible, immense power. The power to establish this fence and to say, this is who I am. These are the thoughts that I will allow into my mind, and these are the things I will not. And yes, people are going to lob things into your life. They're going to kind of try to bring negative things that in hopes that they might take root. But we determine what takes root and what doesn't. And we don't want to use the message of the troll to unwittingly troll ourselves. And so today, I just ask you to focus again on the value God places on your life. That you have a price tag, but there's no numbers on it. He can't come up with numbers. That's how important you are to him. And to get to this point where we live our lives not only replacing negative messages, but living in the moment with gratitude. Focus not on the past. Focus not on the future. Focus not on what other people say. Focus not on what we don't have, but focus on the fact that God created you to love you. He created you to share his goodness with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you created us to love us. Thank you that you created us to share your goodness with us. Lord, help us not to play this comparison game. Help us not to live our lives thinking I'll just never measure up. Help us not to listen to the voice of the critics, those who tell us how we're doing everything wrong, but instead to listen to your voice so we can do things better, follow the path you want for us, and to interrogate those voices and not get to the point where we use the negativity to troll ourselves. Lord, just guide us, direct us, give us grateful hearts. Help us to see your good plan for our lives. Give us strength to push those voices out. Help your voice to be the loudest voice in the room, the loudest voice in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.